Praise the Lord. I've had a great day after church, after lunch. Pastor Matt and Susie took me downtown Augusta, and I got my picture made with the Godfather of Soul. That's what you do when you're in Augusta, right? Can't come to Augusta without standing next to James Brown. How's everybody doing? We're really spread out tonight, but that's okay. Tonight's just going to be kind of a Holy Ghost meeting. Is that all right? And Nate, I want to ask at one point if you would just, would you be willing to get back up and play guitar just quietly? After I'm going to have a short, emphasis on short, I believe, message from the Word that I want to share with you. And then I just want to see what the Holy Spirit wants to do with us. And if we can just kind of be free, one of my spiritual gifts is prophecy, and I believe that prophecy is simply encouragement that flows from the heart of God. I don't believe that prophecy is supposed to be weird. I don't believe it's about telling you your birthday, or it's not telling you when Jesus is coming back. Amen. Everybody knows that, right? Anybody that tells you they know when Jesus is coming back, I don't believe they're speaking the truth, because the Bible says nobody's going to know that. But I believe that prophecy flows from the heart of God, and it's to encourage and to comfort and to exhort sometimes. And it usually is confirming something that's already going on in your life. So we'll just kind of see where the Lord wants to take us tonight. If we can just be relaxed. This is just like the living room of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Or the family room. We can kick our shoes off if you want or whatever and just be relaxed. Well, maybe not that, but. If you would go ahead and put that slide up there, and I would like if you would please tell the person next to you, you have been adopted. I'm going to read two scriptures that I'm sure you are, most of you are familiar with. Romans 8:15, and we have these on the screen for you as well, unless you want to follow along in your Bibles. Romans 8:15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Can we all say that together? Abba, Father. And we know that Abba is the Hebrew word for daddy. So the Bible gives us this understanding that when you become a Christian, when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes into your life for the first time and you experience the miracle of the new birth, your spirit is made alive, and all of a sudden you are what we call born again, that there's a sense, there's supposed to be a sense in us of belonging, that we belong to God, that we are in His family, and that He is our Father, and there's a sense of knowing that and a deep connection to the Father. That's what this scripture is saying. And that's a miracle that happens when we become a Christian, but it's also something we have to walk in. You know, you may experience that sense of belonging, but we also have to cultivate that, and we have to latch onto that by faith. I'm going to go to one other scripture in Galatians, and we also have this on the screen as well. Galatians chapter 4, which has a similar message. Galatians 4, beginning in verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Daddy. Now, we've heard those. Some of you may have memorized those verses. This is a doctrine. This is something very basic to Christianity. We could call it the doctrine of adoption, if you will. And I've known of this understanding. I've known this in my head for many years. But I want you to know that this past year, because of some things that I walked through in my own life and with my family, that I have a whole new understanding of what this means now than I used to. I wanted you to go ahead and show that next picture. This is a picture of my oldest daughter, Margaret. Her name, she is married to Rick, and they live up in Seneca, South Carolina, about 3 hours from here, and I'm actually going up there tomorrow to visit them. Margaret and Rick got married 4 years ago. They were students together at Emmanuel College in North Georgia. They met their freshman year, and Rick fell in love with her the first semester, and so I had to sit down with Rick and explain to him that I have this deal, and that is that my daughter's not getting married until she finishes college. And so he agreed with that, and so they got married the weekend after graduation. They dated for 3.5 years, and then after they got married, they led a team of young people from Emmanuel to Africa. They took a team to the nation of Ethiopia on a missions trip. And while they were there, the Holy Spirit just got a hold of my daughter, and she was gripped with this concern about the children of Ethiopia, because she found out that a large percentage of children died before they reached the age of 5. Because of disease, because of just typical childhood illnesses that they don't have immunization for, or because of poverty, malnutrition, and things like that. And so she was very gripped by that, and she felt like that the Holy Spirit told her that they were to adopt a baby from Ethiopia before they have biological kids. And so she went and told Rick this, and being a very obedient husband, seriously, the Holy Spirit put it on his heart as well, and he was very happy to come into agreement with this burden that Margaret had. And so they decided that they would go on this journey. You can see right here in this picture that Margaret is holding a globe in front of her stomach. She wasn't pregnant, but she was pretending to be pregnant because they were pregnant with a promise, and that was that they were going to go through this very laborious process of international adoption. I don't know if there's anybody here in the room today who has done that, but international adoption is not easy. It's very tedious. It's a whole lot of paperwork. It's a lot of time. Actually, this process lasted 28 months, the length of 3 pregnancies, and while they were in the midst of the process, halfway through, and they, of course, when they came and told me they were going to do this, you know, Daddy's first question was, how are you going to pay for this? Because I knew that international adoption is very expensive. They were in faith about it, and also my daughter and son-in-law are runners, and so they had already decided that they were going to do marathons and 5Ks and half marathons, and they were going to get all their friends to sponsor them in these races, and that's how they raised the money for this. Also, Dad kicked in some of the money. But in halfway through the process of the adoption, they got a call from the adoption agency, and they were told that the adoption agency they were using was going bankrupt, and they had already been assigned the baby that they were going to adopt, so they had already kind of attached themselves to that picture, and then they had already given a lot of the money, so then they thought they might actually lose all of that, but they were just contending in faith and believing God. And then they got the message that the orphanage in Ethiopia had announced that they would honor the people who were in the process that had already started, had already been assigned children. They were going to take care of those orphans in their facility until all those that were in the pipeline got through. So we were greatly relieved for that. So we prayed and we believed together, in this process. And then finally, last April, my little grandson arrived in the United States, and I want to show you his picture. His name is Grady, and Grady Barakat Turner is an Ethiopian name for blessed, and he is one happy little guy. And then I want you to see the next picture. That's Granddaddy. This is where I'm going to be tomorrow. Although my daughter, after they adopted Grady, right after they adopted him, they got pregnant. And a month ago, they had my second grandson. And so I'm going to see him tomorrow for the first time. So I'll be holding two. And I don't know how Grady's going to feel about that. But I want you to see that picture, and then I want you to understand something. This is what has happened to you. Would you please let that sink in? This is what your Heavenly Father did for you. We know it in our heads. We know this doctrine. We know that word is in the Bible. We know it says God adopted us. But, you know, it's one thing to read a doctrine in Scripture. It's another thing to look at that picture. But every one of us, this is what God, the Heavenly Father, has done for us. When I think about this little boy and where he would be right now if it hadn't been for this, and I can't even tell you his situation. My daughter doesn't like it for us to talk about his situation and where he was found and all of that. But I can just tell you that he did not have a lot of future. And then you look at where he is now. Tonight, he's probably being getting his bath right now, and they're going to put him in a nice, comfortable bed in Seneca, South Carolina, with two loving parents that are going to kiss him over and over before he goes to sleep tonight, and reassure him that, you know, he's loved, even though he's got this little screaming little baby brother in the next room. This is what God did for you. Do you understand that? Would you let it sink in your heart tonight? There's a few things that I want to say about this this adoption process that we've all been through. Let me make some points here. Go ahead and go to that next slide. The first thing I want you to understand is that God took a long journey to find you. Would you just tell somebody else next to you, you have been adopted? I want you to say that a few times because some of us need to get it in our hearts. Some of us need some healing in our hearts because we haven't allowed this truth to sink in and to soak in. You know, when Margaret and Rick, when they finally got to the point where it was time to go and get Grady, actually when you do international adoption, at least for Ethiopian adoptions, you have to fly to Ethiopia, you have to do all the paperwork with them, and then you have to come home and leave the child in Ethiopia, come home and wait for the American government to do their part, and then you go back. So you have to make actually two trips to Ethiopia to get your baby, and that's all part of the cost of the adoption. So you can imagine. Now, that was a long flight. I think they flew from, maybe they drove to Atlanta. They flew from Atlanta to Ethiopia. I think it's 15 hours of flying. I don't know what the longest flight you ever took. I know that the judge went to China last year, and I know that in Australia, right? Those are some long flights. I think the longest flight I ever took was 21 hours to Asia, and that is not fun when you're sitting in economy class by the window, sitting there for all those hours. But think about how far your father went to get you. How far is it from heaven to earth? How long of a flight is that? The Bible says that the Father sent his son, Jesus, to earth. We know, of course, Jesus came to Bethlehem. But now when he goes and gets people, and when he came to find you, he came right where you are. He made a direct beeline for you. Amen. And he didn't have to go through the Atlanta airport to get you. He came right to where you are. But the Bible says he made that long journey for you. Why? Because he wanted you in his family. He saw you from afar. He saw you from a distance. He saw you in a mess. He saw you in whatever junk you were trapped in. How many of you are thankful tonight that your father loved you so much that he said, I want that one. I want to bring that one, and I want that one to be my son. I want that one to be my daughter. I want that one to be in my family, and I'm willing to go as far as I need to go to get that one. Amen? Number two, your adoption was very costly. Now, when Margaret and Rick came and explained to me that they were going to be doing this, I told you my first reaction was, how are we going to pay for this? And then Margaret told me the price tag. And basically, I think the total bill was about $28,000. That's one of the reasons why some people think that adoption is not an option for them, because they just think, well, how in the world would I ever come up with that money? It's not covered by health insurance, like if you had a baby in the hospital. So some people just think of it as cost prohibitive. But like I said, they did these races. They did marathons. People were sending them money, and it was amazing to watch. They would just call us and tell us that somebody sent a check here and there, and they were able to raise the total amount. They had to raise all this legal money for legal fees and money for these interviews and tests, and they have to come to your house, and they have to make sure you're good parents, and they have to ask you a million questions. And then, of course, you have to go to Ethiopia 2 times, you know, Margaret and Rick, 2 tickets, 2 times to Ethiopia. So it was a lot of money. But you know, when I got to Seneca right after he was adopted, and I sat there and held that little boy in my arms, I mean, I just remember just thinking, I would pay 100 times this amount of money for this little boy. Okay? Now, do you realize that that's how your Heavenly Father feels? How much did he pay for you? How much did the Father pay for you? I want to read a scripture. We don't have it on the screen, but if you want to write this reference down or look at it real quick, 1 Peter 1. Verse 18, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That's how much it cost for you to be adopted. Do you realize that there's not enough money in the whole wide world to pay for your adoption? Think about money. Think about large amounts of money. I mean, I need a lot of money to do the ministry projects that I have in my heart. But you know, the truth is, it's just like pocket change for some people, what I need. But when I think about large amounts of money, I think about Apple computers. And I recently read something that said that Apple has more money in the bank than the U.S. Treasury. That's a lot of money. It's also kind of scary when you think about it. Maybe if we need to, Apple can bail out the United States. But that's a lot of money. You think about rich people and people that have a lot of money. You know, I was reading recently about one of the richest men in the world is a billionaire who lives in India. And that man has a house that is 27 floors tall, and 5 of the floors are for his cars. And he has 600 servants that work in his house. But you know, if that man is not a Christian, if he's still a Hindu when he dies, according to the Bible, you know, first of all, he's not going to take any of that stuff with him. He's not going to be able to pull up a U-Haul to the funeral parlor. There are no U-Hauls at the funeral parlor. And if he were to approach the gates of heaven with all of his billions, there's absolutely no way that that money would get him into heaven. There's no way that you can buy salvation. There's no way that you can pay the price of adoption. But every one of you, if you're a born-again Christian, guess what? Your adoption fees are paid. I know this is like basic stuff, but folks, you know, I think we got to get back to the basics, because I think a lot of people have kind of missed the real point. And a lot of us, too, have not allowed the truth that we hear in Scripture. We've not allowed it to soak deep inside, and we've not allowed it to really saturate our hearts and minds. I think you need to get in your heart tonight. Jesus paid a big price so that you could be adopted and be a part of this family. Tell somebody next to you, you are really expensive. Amen? Number three, your adoption is legal. You see that guy right there? He looks really happy, doesn't he? He's happy because he finally got his paperwork. I have a lot of friends who are immigrants, and I'm not ashamed to admit that a lot of my immigrant friends are not legal. I love immigrants. I love them whether they're legal or illegal. And some of them have been living in this country their whole life, and they're illegal because it wasn't their decision to be here. Their parents came, and they're just still trying to be legal. And they go, and they work really hard, and they go stand in line, and they pay fees, and then they stand in another line, and they get to the end of the line, and they're told come back next year. And some of them are just going around in circles waiting. And I know what it means to them. They want that paperwork that says that they are citizens of the United States. I know it's really important to them. But, you know, when Margaret and Rick were working on this adoption process, there was so much paperwork. And they had to do paperwork with the Ethiopian government, and then they had to do paperwork with the American government. And guess which government had more paperwork? American government had twice as much. And, you know, they went to the capital of Ethiopia, Addis Ababa, and they had all this paperwork, and lawyers were involved. And then finally they went and they appeared before a judge in Addis Ababa, and that judge looked at all those papers and all those forms that were signed. Everything was signed correctly. And finally that judge put his stamp on that paperwork, and he said, "This baby is now officially adopted by this American family." And it was legal in the eyes of the Ethiopian government. But then Margaret and Rick had to go home. Can you imagine what that was like to leave this little boy that they've just spent three days with and celebrated his first birthday with him and celebrated the fact that he was legally theirs, but then they had to leave him with the orphanage, go back to the United States, and wait for some bureaucrats to finish all of their paperwork, because you don't really know how long that's going to take. So they waited and they waited, and then they finally got the call, and the judge in Washington, D.C. looked at all those papers, said they were accurate, and stamped them and signed them and said, "This baby is now, this Ethiopian baby is now officially and legally adopted by this American couple, and now this little Ethiopian boy is a citizen of the United States of America. And he can get a passport." That was a victorious day. Amen? And you have to go through all that for an adoption to work. But here's what I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen. You got to understand that you have papers. Your name is in the database. It's real. I can prove it to you from Revelation 3. I don't have this verse on the screen either, but I'm going to read it to you. Revelation 3:5, and you're probably familiar with this. But it says, "He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I do not believe that the book of life is symbolic, and I don't believe that it's just a theory. I believe that there really is documentation in heaven that has your name on it. You're legal. This is not just a theory. This is not just something in the spiritual realm. You know, when I travel and I go to a lot of countries, and when I go through airports, I have to always go through customs. And every time I go through customs, I have to pull my passport out because I cannot get in that country without my passport. And when I hand them my passport, they look at my name, they look at my picture, they look at me, they kind of snicker. Because it doesn't look exactly like me. And then they type the number into the computer, and guess what? It matches. And the computer comes up and says that's who I am and tells them that I'm not a terrorist because the NSA has been spying on all of us anyway, and they know what we're doing. And they know that I'm not doing anything illegal. I'm not trying to hide anything from them. And they let me in because my name was in the database. Folks, this is true for you. Let it sink in. You've been adopted and you have paperwork. And when you get to the embassy of heaven, whenever you graduate to the next life, you're going to stand before that embassy. And I believe that embassy is full of angels. And those angels work day and night because they don't sleep. 24/7, they are working on the database. They are managing the database. And they are making sure that your name is there. Amen? Your name is in the book. Your name is in the database. The number is there. It matches. Because your Heavenly Father wanted you so much to be in His family that He took the extra care to say, not only do I want this one in my family, but I'm going to secure him in my family. I'm going to make it legal in the eyes of heaven. Amen? Somebody ought to be shouting by now. I know this is basic stuff, but there's a whole lot of people out there who don't know what Jesus did for us. And there's a lot of Christians who don't have it in their hearts and understand that they have a God that loves them that much. And it took me going through this adoption process to really ponder this and to get it in my heart. Number four is that God includes all races. Hello? I want you to look at this next picture. This is the Christmas picture that Margaret and Rick sent out. Now, if you look in the dictionary under the heading happy, this is the picture you'll see in there. You see that little boy right there? I don't know who's happier, mom or the baby or the dad. It's a cute picture, but notice something. The little boy does not look exactly like his parents. Did you notice that? He actually has his grandfather's hair. Because when I was a teenager, I used Afro Sheen. It's true. I'll show you later. I have it. I didn't put it in this slideshow. Seriously, I grew up in Atlanta in the 70s. And I don't know, I was the only white guy at the Gladys Knight and the Pips concert in 1973 at the Omni downtown. That's why it really did mean a lot for me to be able to stand next to the Godfather of Soul today. Because I remember those days. And I had a fro in the 70s, so, you know, me and my grandson, we do have a lot in common. But if you notice that his daddy does not really look like him. I mean, his daddy has red hair, red beard, and very white skin. And Grady's just a little bit darker, and, you know, he's just got that Ethiopian exotic look, right? But I want you to understand what a miracle this is. Because I grew up in a southern family in Georgia, and I have relatives who would not necessarily be happy about this. And I grew up among relatives, relatives who were Christians, relatives who went to church every Sunday and Wednesday night and Sunday school and Tuesday night visitation. They were religious people, but how many of you know sometimes religious people can have bad attitudes? And I had a particular relative who sat me down when I was 8 years old, and she said, "Lee, you need to understand something. The white people have their church, and the black people have their church, and that's the way the Lord wants it." And I remember something inside of me when that was said kind of went, a buzzer went off. And I was only 8 or 9 years old, but I knew that what that person was telling me was not true, because I knew that's not how my Heavenly Father operated. So that was the kind of environment that I grew up in. And when my kids were younger, when my girls were younger, I remember I'd get them together. You know, it was bedtime. It's time to go to sleep. And I'd go in their room. They'd all hop in one bed, and we'd tell stories. And I remember just telling them about, you know, one day you're going to get married. And I said, "Listen, girls, I said, you can marry whatever color boy you want. He can be black, yellow, you know, Latino, Asian, whatever. I said, it doesn't matter what color boy you marry, but you need to marry a boy who loves Jesus." That was what I grilled into my girls. Now, it just so happened that my first three girls got married, and they all married white guys. I was kind of disappointed with that, but they didn't take my advice. But then when this happened, it was like, okay, maybe we're going to get it on the second go-round with the next generation here. And I'm hoping that my other girls will be inspired by their sister, and that, you know, I hope one of them adopts an Indian and one of them adopts a Hispanic or whatever, because I want my family to look like the United Nations. Because what you see here, folks, this is what I want you to understand. This is what God's family looks like. Amen? I can prove that to you from Scripture too. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, it gives us a little snapshot of heaven. I hope you're looking forward to heaven. And I want you to understand that heaven is a place of diversity. Amen? There is not a Puerto Rican section. There's not a Jamaican section. Revelation 5, verse 9, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests, a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." That's heaven, folks. That's where we're going. We might as well get used to it down here. And I just can't even describe to you the emotions that I felt at Christmas time this past year when all of my kids came to LaGrange, Georgia, where my parents live, my 86-year-old father, my 85-year-old mother, and we all came to LaGrange, and Margaret and Rick came, and they brought Grady, and my parents were going to meet their great-grandson for the first time. And my father's name is Jackson Lee Grady, named after two Civil War generals. And I took this little African boy, and I put him in Jackson Lee Grady's arms. And he hugged him and held him. We took pictures. And I thought, this is redemption. Amen. I mean, I wept when I saw that picture and thought about the goodness of God, and when I thought about how God orchestrated this whole thing and brought this little life into our family, and that He chose our family to put him in. And it makes me realize what He wants to do in the church, folks. And I believe this is something that He is going to do in your church. And I wasn't even planning to say this tonight, but it's just coming on me as I'm saying it, that this is something so special that He wants to do with Good News Church. that he wants to create this multifaceted picture of his family. Amen? And it has to be a visible demonstration, you know, of the love of God, of the acceptance of God. And that flows out of our hearts. And the more we open up our hearts to his love, it's going to be reflected out. And it's going to show the city of Augusta what God's family really looks like. Amen? My final point, number 5, is that your Father will never abandon you. Would you look at those faces right there? Did you notice how little Grady has progressively got more and more smiley since the beginning? When he first was adopted, he didn't smile as much for the camera. I don't think he really knew what we were doing when we were taking those pictures. I think he's been trained now to know that you're supposed to smile. But he's happy. And one of the reasons this little boy is happy is because his daddy right there really, really loves him. I think his daddy tells him, "I love you," about 30 times a day. And I think when it's bedtime, and if this were true for you, if you were holding him, you know, it's just like you want to just kiss every square inch of that little face, right? And his daddy does that. There's something, you know, when, have you ever noticed if you have a baby, or if you're around a baby, or somebody just comes in with a baby and they put a baby in your arms, what's the natural reaction that you feel? It's like you just want to cuddle that baby. You want to hold it. You want to pet it. You want to kiss it. You want to shower affection on it, right? Why is that? It's a biological reaction. Why is that? Because we were made in the image of God. And that's how God feels about little babies. But you know what? The truth is, that's how God feels about you. When you see a little baby and you're holding a little baby in your arms and you see a little face like that, you just want to go, right? But do you know that when your Heavenly Father looks at you, that's what He wants to do? He goes, Now, I did that to her because she's a younger girl, but you know what? Even some of us guys in here, some of us guys don't allow our guard down enough to know that that's what our Heavenly Father feels about us. Hello? And we need to get it in our hearts. Because there's so many Christians today who are sitting in church, going through life, living in a lot of pain, and they have never allowed a full revelation of God's love to soak their hearts. And so they're suffering. A lot of people are in pain today because they have not allowed the love of the Father to penetrate their hearts. And this is what I'm asking the Holy Spirit to do tonight, is to allow your guard to go down just a little bit tonight and let the Holy Spirit melt any kind of wall that you have. And I'm going to get through some of those walls in the last few moments before we minister. I want to address a couple of things. But you know, it is so important for us to receive the love and the affection of God. Affection is very important. I read recently that doctors have actually proven that the human beings need 7 expressions of what we call healthy touch every day. Now, healthy touch, or meaningful touch, that's another word for it. Meaningful touch can be anything from just a handshake or a little thing like that, or maybe a fist bump. Oh, you want to? Was that meaningful enough? Is that more meaningful if I did? It can be something as small as that, or it might be a pat on the back, or it might be, I don't know if you let me do that, it might be, or it's a little bit easier to do if somebody's head is shaved. And I don't do that to women's hair. But we need those kinds of affectionate touches. We need to be hugged. We need to be loved. And do you know that You know, back in the late 80s when Romania, it was a communist country, and when the Soviet Union crumbled and then the Romanian communist government crumbled, a lot of Western organizations went into Romania to minister to the people, and there were a lot of orphanages in Romania because the dictator, Ceausescu, he didn't allow, of course, abortion was not allowed in the country, but he also forced couples to have babies, and they didn't want them, so they were just putting all these children in orphanages, and they just had orphanages overflowing with children that didn't have any care. And so these Western organizations went into these orphanages, and there were some doctors that went in there, and they found that a lot of these babies were dying, and some of them had already died. And they did a study on this, and they found out that some of those babies died in Romania simply because they were never held. And they began to realize that holding a baby is extremely important for its well-being. That when we know love, when we know affection, when we have that parental love and affection, that it actually causes our immune system to be healthy. It causes the human being to thrive, which shows that without that, human beings get sick and die simply because they are not hugged. And yet, I can't tell you how many times I have been in churches and I've done conferences with, particularly with men, and I have asked men, how many of you had a father who told you regularly that he loved you, or you had a father who hugged you regularly, and very few hands go up in the room? Because in this country today, we have a crisis of fatherlessness, and people are growing up without the love of a father, sometimes even a mother, and we're wondering why our culture has gotten so dysfunctional. And the truth of the matter is, you can even be a Christian and you can be sitting in a church week after week and you can be hurting and bleeding inside because you did not have what you needed from your earthly father, and there's a gap there that needs to be filled in. And God wants to do that healing. One thing that I have learned is that when I say the word father to people, and, you know, you're looking at that picture right there, but some of you can't relate to that picture because you may not have known that kind of love and affection when you were growing up. And I have found that a lot of people, when you say the word father, heavenly father, which is a word that's all throughout the Bible, but when you talk about the heavenly father, a lot of people have a disconnect. Because they see the Father, Father God, they see Father God through the lens of what they experience in their own home and in their own life. And we tend to see God the way we know Him through our fathers. And so that can be a problem if you had some of the stereotypical, problematic, dysfunctional fathers. And there's five of those I'm going to run through real quick, and then we're going to pray. Number one is the absent father. That's the father that wasn't ever there. And I've talked to people who their fathers died when they were small, or their father abandoned their mother when they were young, or sometimes even got their mother pregnant and then left before they were born, and they never in their whole life ever met their dad. And if a person has an absent father, and they can actually start thinking about God that way, and they can think, well, God's not really ever there for them. He's just really far off. And they can never really connect with God because their dad wasn't there. Then there's the distant father. And that's the father who was in the home, but he wasn't really there emotionally. He was there physically, but he didn't ever show any affection or any emotion, or didn't ever say, I love you, didn't ever throw his arms around his kids. I hope every parent in here knows how important it is for us to shower our kids with affection. But a lot of people didn't experience that. And so if you had a distant dad, you can think that God is, you know, he tolerates you, but he's kind of in the next room, and he doesn't really talk to you that much. He kind of keeps you at a distance. A lot of people think that way about God. But you know, the Bible says that God is a very present help in time of need. Your Heavenly Father is there for you. And He also is there to shower you with His affection and His love. And He wants to throw His arms around you and affirm you and love you. But a lot of Christians don't believe that. Some people grew up with a critical father. And a lot of religious people have this. This is the dad who was there, but all he ever did was tell you what you did wrong. And this sometimes happens with moms too. And if we had a father like that, we can actually project that on God, and we can think that, well, God's always mad at me, and He only wants to tell me every time I do something wrong, and He's tolerating, He's putting up with my behavior, but He's really unhappy with me all the time. And I can't tell you how many Christians I've talked to who have that view of God, and it usually goes back to their own families. And then there's the abusive father. And this is really sad because I know some of the countries where I minister, this is very common. And I'm not just talking about a father who yells and screams, but sometimes it's a father who hits. Sometimes it's a father who is even sexually abusive. And in some parts of Peru where I go, I've been to areas of Peru where 40% of the women have been sexually abused by their own dads. Can you imagine how a woman in that condition would relate to God? She doesn't want to come close because she's afraid that God would hurt her. And that's actually why a lot of women in Peru end up being nuns. Because they think, well, I can just go and hide in this convent somewhere and God won't bother me. That's actually the reason why they do that. So we can respond to God in a dysfunctional way because of our own upbringing. And then the last one is the addicted father. And that's the dad who, you know, you came home one day and he was normal. And then you came home the next day and he had red eyes and he was acting crazy. And you didn't know who he was. And so what does that do to a child or to a teenager? It causes them to pull back and think, well, I don't really know who he is. And I don't think I can trust him because he changes all the time. Some of you may have had fathers like that. And a person who's grown up in a home like that really has a difficult time trusting. But you know what's so wonderful about God is that God never gets drunk. God never gets high. The Bible says He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. He never changes. We're going to go to sleep tonight, and when we get up tomorrow, God is going to be the same. Amen? That's good news. He is stable. He's the rock. He does not change. But if we had a father who was erratic in his behavior and was always changing and we weren't sure who he was, sometimes we can project that on God and we're not sure that we can trust him. I want to tell you tonight, what I have learned is that the love of the Father, when he pours out his love, and I believe his love can be like a tangible oil that comes into our lives, and tonight I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to pour the oil of the love of the Father onto hearts tonight. And I believe that what happens is the love of the Father fills in those gaps in our own lives if we've struggled to really know the love of God. And that oil comes in our hearts, that presence of the Father, and it heals those places in our hearts. And there's some people in here tonight that I believe need that healing. And when we receive the revelation of the Father's love, there's something that transforms us, something that happens in our hearts. And I want to show you this last picture. If you go to that last one, this is what I think happens right here. Now, you'll have to forgive us, so those of you who are not Clemson fans, you notice the little Clemson bib there. But look at that face and look at those hands. This is what happens when we know the Father loves us. You can just be abandoned in His love. Amen? And you can just let His love just pour all over you. And all of a sudden, the joy, the happiness, the goodness of God fills you. And the oil of the Spirit just fills in all those gaps and over those places of pain that we have in our hearts. And He heals us. And that's what I'm going to ask Him to do tonight for just the next few minutes. Nate, would you just come and play quietly? Everybody can just, you can put your books down and let's just get comfortable. And if we could just quieten our hearts and close our eyes, I want to ask right now for the Holy Spirit to just come and just begin. I know He's already begun ministering. I know that He's already been putting His finger on some places in some people's hearts tonight. And He's showing us that we have some hurts in our lives. But He's wanting to heal those places, and I believe He wants to do it tonight. I want to ask, first of all, that the Holy Spirit would just come and pour out the spirit of adoption in this room tonight. And would you just open up your heart and allow that spirit of adoption to just minister? It's the Spirit of God that causes you to know that you are connected in a deep, in an abiding way, and that you are secure in the Father's love, that your Father is not going to reject you, that He's not holding you at a distance, that He's not just tolerating you, but He is here to embrace you and to hold you close. And I want you to just invite the Holy Spirit to come and touch your heart tonight.